And we continue that study this morning. So if you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as we look at the idea, the concept, the spirit, the fruit of goodness. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And it is life, it is joy. It never fails to feed us. And as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us in a manner that only you can do. That you speak to us both individually and corporately. And I pray that, as always, that Stuart would be hidden behind the cross of Calvary, that we may see Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As you look through, talk through, think about the fruit of the Spirit, you come to this fruit called goodness. And it seems that it may be one of those fruit that not many people are really committed to. I mean, think about it. Good. What does it even mean? I mean, when you think about good, for instance, let's just say you went to dinner last night. And how was your dinner? It was good. Well, did you go to a movie when it was over? Yeah. Well, how was the movie? It was good. What are you saying? It wasn't great. It was just good. It wasn't wonderful. It was just good. It wasn't the best I've ever had. It was just good. And so we come to this word good, and we kind of give it a bad rap because of where the connotation of the language takes us. To be good is to not be great. But let's not forget that the Greek language is a lot different than English. Words, we sometimes there's not really a word for what the Greek says in the English. It's kind of like here. Here, the Greek word for good or goodness is a really long word in the Greek. And it doesn't mean just good. You see, when we think of good or someone being good or something is good, it's a noun, it's a state of being. But in the Greek, this word is a verb. It means to be actively good. That you are doing good. You are being good. So as we break this down this morning and using Paul's words from Ephesians chapter 2, let's remember that we're talking about who we are in order that we may do that which we've been called to do. Now, the first thing I want us to see as we look at verses 1 through 3 is to realize where we've been. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, basically what Paul gave us there in Galatians chapter 5 is a picture, if you will, of the character of God. Each one of these fruit describe who God is and who God wants us to be. Because if we're going to call ourselves Christ followers, then we want to be like the one in which we follow. So he says, this is who I want you to be. And one of those things is I want you to be good. I want you to practice goodness. And we go, wow, that's great. At least he's not telling us to be perfect. But let's be honest. Being good can be difficult. It can be. You remember when you were a little kid and your parents are going to go out for a little while? What did they say? That you be good. And you're counting down till they get out the door. Because you already got ideas in your mind. It's hard. Even though you knew your parents were going to be back. Even though you knew you would get in trouble if you got caught. It's just hard being good sometimes. Well, what's the reason for that? Well, the reason for that is we're not good. Not in and of ourselves. I mean, you read, did you hear what we just read? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, you have a problem. And your problem is you. You ever heard someone describe themselves as, I'm my own worst enemy? That's true for all of us. Why? Because in and of ourselves, Paul says that we are deserving of wrath. That we're deserving of death, and in fact, we are dead without Christ. I mean, you open up these words, and he says, you got a problem. He says, you're without Christ, you're dead. Now, what happens when somebody dies? Well, there's two things. Number one is impotence. You have no power. You have absolutely no power when you're dead. Why? Your muscles don't work. Your brain's gone. Nothing works. You can look at a dead man all day and go, will you raise your right hand? He ain't gonna do it. Why? He's dead. He has no power. You could raise a dead man's right hand. What's gonna happen? He's dead. The second thing that happens is decay. The minute our bodies cease to be alive, decay sets in. You remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? And he told the guys there, he says, y'all move the stone. And somebody, in Stuart's translation, Jesus, you probably don't want to do that. He's been dead 4 days. He's ripe. It's not going to be good. Move the stone. See, they knew that decay had set in. Without Christ, we're dead. We have no power. Without Christ, we have no power to say no to the enemy, to no to ourselves, no to the things that stop us from being good or practicing goodness. And we're wasting away in and of ourselves. There are millions, if not billions, of people on this planet that are wasting away trying to find something to make them happy, trying to do something that will make them feel better about themselves, about this world. And they don't realize that they don't have the power, and in essence, they're wasting away. Their lives are wasting away. And here in our text, Paul tells us one of the reasons, or four reasons, that it's so hard to do good. That it's so hard to practice goodness. If you go back to verse 2. In verse 2, he makes a statement. He speaks of the ways of this world. Society is against us. I see things in our world today. I see things in this country today I never thought I'd live to see. It breaks my heart. Sometimes it bothers me that I don't think that my grandchildren will ever know the America I grew up in. Do you remember, maybe when you were a child, I grew up, most of my growing up years were in a little town called Greenville. Greenville is not a big place, and it wasn't as big then as it is now, and I can remember, like, on a Saturday, me and a couple buddies jumping on a bike, and we'd be gone all day. My parents had no idea where I was. We rode bikes all over town. On Wednesday afternoon, as a young teenager, 13, 14 years old, I used to be a skateboarder. And I actually got where it's pretty decent. And in those days, the downtown shut down at noon on Wednesdays. They shut the whole town down. Nothing was open downtown. And so me and my buddy, we would go downtown, and they had the parking meters. And we would slalom. We would go in and out of the parking meters on our skateboard. We had about that much room to spare, or we'd be in the middle of the street. It's the kind of stuff we did. Just fun. We weren't bothering anybody. Today, you want your children gone out of your sight for more than 15 minutes? Why? Because we know that there is evil in this world. And when he says here, the ways of this world, he's speaking of a system that the enemy has devised to try to bring pressure on the people of God to not do or be who God has called them to be. And for teenagers, we call that peer pressure. You remember hearing about that when you were a teen. Don't give in to peer pressure. Adults, we have peer pressure too. We have those that would try to pressure us not to speak out and call evil, evil. We have those that will put pressure on you not to walk in the ways of God, because then you're a weirdo, you're a fanatic. There is a system of society that is working against us. Also there in verse 2, he speaks of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You look around you today. Just look around. Is everything in here real? Yeah, pretty much. You can touch it. Real pulpit. Knock on wood. Chair you're sitting in is real. But is what we see the most real thing there is? No. There's an unseen world that is very, very real. I don't know about you, but I believe in angels. I believe in angels. I've been in situations from time to time that the only thing I can put my hand on that destruction didn't happen, or I wasn't hurt more seriously, or didn't have that car accident, is that God had an angel there to take care of me. And sometimes, in spite of my own stupidity, I also believe in demons. Now, I'm not going around hunting demons behind every tree. You know those people. But there is an unseen world that is very, very real. And the enemy is always working against you. Do you have any understanding about how much God loves you? Well, the devil hates you just as much. He knows his future. He knows he's going down. He just wants to take as many as he can with him. And he will do everything in his power to bring you down. Don't let him. See him for what he is. One of the things that we need during these last days, I believe more than maybe anything else, is discernment. The ability to see good and evil. Because one of the tricks of the enemy is that he will put just enough truth in it to make it sound good, but it's still a lie. Be careful. He's out there. In verse 3, he talks about our desires. Desires. Is there anything wrong with desires? No. There are certain desires that God placed within us for our own good. For instance, the desire to eat. He could have let up a little bit on that one with me. Because I like to eat. I like to eat. And the older I get, the more I like to eat. And the older I get, the more different stuff I like to eat. I mean, I remember a time I wouldn't touch Chinese food. Now I crave it. I remember the first time I ever ate Chinese. Carol and I were married. We've been married for a few years. We went to this Chinese restaurant, and I said, I'm going to try it. And so I ordered something called Mugu Gai Pan. I didn't know what it was. I just liked saying it. What'd you have for lunch? Mugu Gai Pan. After all, it was made with chicken. How bad could it be? And it was good. So I started eating that. And there's a lot of other stuff. But the problem with desires is in here. Because by nature, we all have the same problem. We are selfish. We are. Don't look at me like that. You have found ways to manipulate situations to get what you want. And you ladies, y'all know, you know. Because you know just what to say to get him to pick your favorite restaurant to go eat at. You lead him around, and he falls for it, never saw it coming. Never saw it coming. You see, I tell when I do premarital counseling, I tell the guys this, you have to understand, in marriage, there are three rings. There is the engagement ring, there is the wedding ring, and then you get the nose ring, and Betty, she'll use it. She just, and so you find yourself there. We just know how to manipulate it because we're selfish. And when it comes to our desires, even when we desire to do something for someone else, how many times is it for selfish reasons? Because we want somebody to pat us on the back. We want to hear the thank you. We get upset if we do something for somebody and they don't say thank you. Be careful of your desires. Because even the enemy will work those against you. And then the fourth thing is speculation. This has to do with our thoughts. What do you think when nobody's around? What do you think about? You see, that's the true mark of our character. What are we thinking about when no one else is around? Where does your mind go? And you've heard me say it before, and you hear me say it 1,000 times. If you want to change the way you live, change the way you think. It's just that simple. The brain is the battlefield. It's where the enemy plants seeds. It's where he plants seeds of destruction. He plants seeds of division. And through discernment, as I mentioned earlier, we have to know which of those seeds to pluck out and which of those seeds to fertilize and let them grow. Hear me. Bad trees do not give good fruit. All right? Bad seed doesn't grow into good trees. We have to know what he's doing. And then, because he makes this statement there, he said, we were by nature objects of wrath. We have a problem. Every person ever born has the same problem. It is the sin problem. And the only answer to that is Jesus Christ. You cannot be good on your own. You need him. Now, second thing, realize what you've experienced. Let's go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians and begin in verse 4. He says, but. That can be one of the greatest words in all of Scripture, but. You see, Paul just got through telling us, you got a big problem, but. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. He mentions two things here. You got a problem, but. And he says that God saw the problem. But even though God saw our problem, he wasn't willing to leave us there. We were drowning in the quicksand of sin. You ever watch those old movies and there was always quicksand? When I was growing up, we lived in this, like I said earlier, a small town. And I can remember on Saturday afternoons, they would show old horror movies. You know, like the old Dracula and Frankenstein, the black and white ones. that we watch them now and they're almost like a comedy, they're so bad. And then they showed the old Tarzan movies. And over again, what happened? Somebody would be chasing Tarzan and he'd lead them to a certain spot and suddenly they're sinking in quicksand. And then there'd be another movie, a Western. And on the middle of the desert, what happens? They run into quicksand. And then there's another show. It's about New York City. And who knew in the middle of New York City, there was quicksand. When I got to be an adult, I was surprised that quicksand was not a bigger problem than I thought it was going to be. But, we were drowning in the quicksand of sin. But he wasn't willing to let us drown because of what? Number one, his great love for us. His great love. And we get this again, we've distorted the meaning of love. We love the dinner we had last night. We love the movie we watched. We love popcorn. Just thought I'd share that with you. I love popcorn. Until we've gotten to this point that we've diluted the meaning. The love that is mentioned here is agape. It is a love that only God can birth. It's a God love. He was unwilling to let us drown in the quicksand of sin, to perish in the selfishness of our sin. And again, like good or goodness, love is a verb. It is active. You cannot truly love someone and not let them know. And not act differently toward them. When you were a child, maybe you had a crush on somebody. You remember those? An infatuation. Okay, none of y'all ever had a crush on anybody. All right, I'm sorry. I did. And you just acted different toward them. You wanted to just be close to them, you know? It's like, oh, I think she's the most beautiful woman in the world, and I would do anything to marry her. Of course, you know, you're 9. What do you know? But you just had to get close to her, and you would, you know, you would find a way to get behind her in the lunch line so that maybe she would, you know, ask you to sit with her, which never happened. And then you get older, and now you're 19. It's the same thing. When you fall for the other person, you got to tell them. You got to show it. And it's not always the big thing. Sometimes it's a little thing. God did a big thing for us, and that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And notice why. He said, because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Mercy means to not get what you deserve. I described this when I was preaching in Haiti a number of years ago, and I was preaching one Sunday at First Baptist Bon Bon. How would you like to live in a town named Bon Bon? That's the name of the town, a little town called Bon Bon. And I was preaching at First Baptist, and I had to have an interpreter, and his name was James. And James is about this tall. Great guy. He was from Port-au-Prince and had come to where we were to spend the week with us and translate for us. And so I was trying to describe mercy, and I said, mercy is kind of like this. And I turned around, and James is standing right here, and I just, bam, I punched him right in the arm. And James looked at me like, what is wrong with you? What did you do? I mean, he don't know what to do. I said, tell him. And so he tells him that mercy is like what he did to me. And I said, no, mercy is what James did to me. I hit James. He didn't hit me back. I deserved to get hit back, but he didn't hit me back. He didn't hit me back. You see, we sin against God, but his mercy is so great that instead of giving us the wrath that we deserve, he makes a way for salvation. Instead of giving us what we deserve, he makes a way for us to serve him. It's a matter of love. And he brings us from death to life. Remember what we talked about earlier, that we were dead men walking? And now, you're alive. You live in Christ. You have life through him. And I'm afraid way too often we make too little of it or spend too much time wasting it. Have you ever talked to someone that almost died? Maybe they were in an accident. Maybe they had been really sick. And when you talk to them, their idea about life has changed. They no longer take it for granted. They realize how special it is, and they live their lives differently. It is time for us to understand that we came close to dying in our sins. But he, through his mercy, gave us salvation. And it should change the way we live. Don't just survive, live. I know way too many people that are just surviving. They're just getting, man, get out there and live. Go try something new. Do something different. Love God like you never have before. Maybe you can combine the two. Do something different that will cause you to love God like you never have before. I don't know. Go down to the airport and sign up for skydiving. And when you jump, you're going to love God like you never have before. Just an idea. Live, live, live. And we're going to find out in just a moment how we're going to do that. In verse 6. Here we realize where you are. In verse 6, he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms." Just as Christ died on the cross and then rose again on the third day, we have died to sin and we're to be risen in Christ to live in him with him. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is life. And we get to draw that life from him. And then he said, and I love that phrase, seated us, where? With him in the heavenly realms. You notice anything about that word seated? Seated. I'm not good at grammar, as you well know. English is probably my second language. I'm so bad at it sometimes. But seated is in the past tense. Seated us in heavenly realms. In other words, God views us as though we're already there with him. He seated us where? In heavenly realms. You remember that old hymn? It's an old hymn written by Garth Brooks, "I've Got Friends in Low Places." You remember that one? Y'all have never sang that one here at church? Okay, I just wanted. And we sing along with the song, and it's kind of cute, it's kind of funny. Let me tell you something. You may have some friends in low places, but you got a God in high places. And he has seated you in that high place already as though you're already there. Seated you in heavenly realms. It's time we start living like it. You are a child of the King. What do they call a child of a king? A prince or a princess? That's who you are. So stop living like a pauper and start living up to the place God has seated you with him. Live, live, live. And then, last thing in verse 7. Verse 7, we see what you got coming. Look in verse 7. He seated us in heavenly realms. And then in verse 7, he says, "In order that in the coming ages he might show you the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." He's already talked about mercy. He didn't give us what we deserve. Now he speaks to the idea of grace, and that is giving us what we don't deserve. If you're here with your spouse,
All right, I want the guys to do this. Otherwise, I get in trouble. All you men that are here with your spouse, look at your wife. All right, look at your wife. That is an act of grace. You got what you didn't deserve. Ladies, that was a grand opportunity for you to say amen, and you missed it. It's grace, unmerited favor that he showers on us. And he says, I've given you my grace, and one day you have experienced it on an internal level, but one day I'm going to bring you up to the place I've already seated you spiritually, and I'm going to bring you here physically, and you're going to experience all the great things I have for you in heaven. This world is not all there is. We need to stop living like it. Now, I mean, enjoy life. Make the most of it. But it is always how? In Christ. Because one day, and I believe it's soon, he's coming to get us. And I know every generation has said, he's coming soon. Why? Because they believed it. But trust me, this world cannot take much more. We've pushed the limits over and over again. And Jesus is coming. And if we're ready when he comes, it's going to be awesome. That's what verse 7 is talking about. Last thing we see here in verses 8 through 10 is we see the why. Verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have these verses underlined, highlighted in your Bible, you need to. These are some of the most important verses in all the Bible. In verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, he talks about three different things here in verse 8, and these three verses you could preach on for weeks or months. But he talks about the idea of grace combined with faith is what brings us to salvation. In other words, as with all things, it begins with God. Grace is a gift he gives you. Faith is a gift he gives you. You ever heard someone say, well, your problem is you just don't have enough faith? Well, that's paramount to saying you ain't got enough God. Really? Did he not say he's provided everything we need? You have all the faith you need. It's right here in you. Get your eyes off self. Get your eyes on him. And you're going to begin to realize the faith that is there. He said, it is by grace you have been saved. So we're talking about the idea that he has saved us. And then in verse 9, he tells us something else important. In verse 9, he says, not by works so that no one can boast. I have pet peeves like everybody else. Some of these I've shared with you. Like people that are doing 5 miles under the speed limit driving in the left lane. Don't do that. It's a sin. I'm telling you. I believe with all my heart. It's a sin because you're causing me to sin. Because I ain't thinking happy thoughts, okay? Let's just be honest, okay? Just being honest. But you know what one of my biggest pet peeves is? And I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. One of my biggest pet peeves of all is self-righteousness. I cannot tolerate it. When people think that they are who they are, especially spiritually, because of what they have done, what they have acquired, what they have learned, what they have experienced, and nothing could be further from the truth. Everything we have
is due to the mercy, the grace, and the love, and the patience of God Himself. None of us have the right to boast. You know, Paul, who writes this, what did he say about himself? He said, I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of all sinners. You know, I've never really taken part in an AA meeting, but they tell me, and I've seen it on TV, so hey, there you go. But they say they start I'll spit it out in a minute, an AA meeting by the person that stands up to speak says, my name is Stuart, I'm an alcoholic. And everybody says, hello, Stuart. And then they begin to tell their story. And everybody that comes up makes that confession. I am an alcoholic. And it doesn't matter if you hadn't had a drink for 20 years. I've known people in this situation. They're still an alcoholic. They know they are. So maybe that's the way we need to begin church. Hello, my name is Stuart, and I am a sinner. Saved by the grace and the mercy of God. I have no room to boast, nothing to boast of. And then in verse 10, we come to the place that we've been working toward very quickly. In verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Handiwork. You're God's handiwork. You have no reason to look down upon yourself because you are a child and a creation of God. You do not have to apologize to anybody about your race, your intelligence, the fact that you were born in the South, that you talk funny. Nothing. Why? You are God's handiwork. He created you. In fact, this word there in the NIV is handiwork, and I think in the King James or New King James it's workmanship. The root word in the Greek is the same word that you use for poem. Poem. You are God's masterpiece. He created you as He would create or write a beautiful poem. That's who you are. You were created on purpose with a purpose. And this is where we get to. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And you say, wait a minute, you just read that we weren't saved by works. You weren't. You're not saved by works, you're saved to work. For far too long, the church has treated the faith as a spectator sport. It's time to get in the game. Someone has said, when you were born into the faith, you were not dropped in a delivery room. You were dropped in a war zone. We're at war. We are at war for the souls of men, for the souls of women, for the souls of children. Every day, about 3,000 children die. They die. Not because they're sick. Not because of an accident. They die at the hands of a doctor who someone paid to kill the baby. We call it abortion. And one day, this country's going to have to pay for that. Hear me. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right, it doesn't make it ethical, and it doesn't make it moral. God loves children. He created that child. Do you understand in New York City alone, every year more African-American babies are aborted than are born? You want to talk about racist? Just saying. And now, they want to pass laws. They have passed laws that you can have an abortion up to 5 minutes before the child is, up to the minute before the child is naturally born. And now they're trying to pass laws that will give you 5 minutes to make up your mind if you really want the kid. Let me tell you something. If you ever find your place in that position, call me. I know lots of folks that are looking for children. They would love to have a child. Love to have a child. This is some of the work that's ahead of us. And notice what he said. He said, to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. When you were born, God already had a game plan for your life. There's some, you may be sitting there going, yeah, but I'm retired. You know what they call retirement from the faith? A funeral. That's your retirement service. It's a funeral. Until you take your last breath, God has a plan and something for you to do. Don't cop out by saying, well, I'm too old, or well, I don't have the education, or well, there's nothing I can do. If you say there's nothing I can do, you just called God a liar. Because he created you to do good works before you were ever born. You have gifts. You have gifts. You may not know what they are yet, but they're there. They're there. Use them. And God can use anybody. I mean, he uses me. I think that's weird, but he does. You think I chose to do this for a living? I did not. He chose me. This is the last thing I wanted to do. I mean, I was shy. I mean, think about it. My wife will tell you, by nature, I'm an introvert. I am. By nature, I can go days without seeing anybody. But God said, I got a work for you to do. One of my best friends is a pastor. We went to seminary together. And we're talking about it one day. He said, I know what your spiritual gift is. And I said, oh, really? What is it? He said, you have the gift of gab. You can talk to anybody about anything, even if you don't know nothing about it. Which for me is probably most of the time. But God will take you, and he will take your flaws. He will take your brokenness. He will take your pain, and he will put that together and use it for his glory and for the benefit of someone else. God never wastes an experience. That hurt you went through, that pain you went through, the thing that you never would wish on your worst enemy, let me tell you something. Somebody else is going through that right now, and they could use you. They could use your heart. They could use your ear. They could use your shoulder. Allow God to use it. That's the gift. That's the fruit. The fruit of goodness. Getting outside of ourselves and doing it for somebody else, not wanting anything for ourselves. And I'm here to tell you, if you've never done it, you'll never be happier than when you do it. Never. Because you're doing God's work. And it doesn't matter if anybody else ever notices it, he does. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we find this in closing. Let us not become weary in doing good. Why would Paul say that? Because you will. You will get weary. You get tired. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're to do good to all people. Yeah, that means Democrats. That means Republicans. That means independents. That means the people that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't talk like you, all people. I live in a strange neighborhood. We got all kind of people. Neighbors are black. Guy across the street is from Taiwan. He went back to Taiwan and got him a wife. And now they got the cutest little girl you ever seen in your life. She's 3 years old and a living doll. And she speaks to me every time. She's, hey, hello, hello. And I just want to go, hello, hello. She's a doll. And he's a great guy. He's super nice. And one of our neighbors, we have this thing we do. We take our trash out on you know, you put it out by the curb on Monday night. And the thing is, whoever gets home first gets their trash can in. So if I get home before they do, or my wife's there, she brings our trash can in and she takes their trash can. And if we're not there, or they beat us home, they get our trash can. Why? It's just an act of goodness. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why? Why would he say that? It's because of how we treat each other that we create our reputation with the world. Jesus didn't say the world's going to know you by how much you pray. He didn't say the world's going to know you by how many verses that you memorize in the Bible. He didn't say that the world will know you by how often you go to church. No, he said the world will know you by the love you have for one another. Love is a verb. It is a calling. I mean, that weird person sitting close to you, and everybody starts looking around to see who he's pointing to, don't you? You're called to love them. You're called to love them. Doesn't mean you always agree. You just love. You care. I mean, some of y'all are weird. Now, let's be honest. All of you are weird. I mean, you voted for me to be your pastor. That means you're weird. Because you voted in a weird pastor. Weird loves weird. And we can love each other because we know that he first loved us. And he loves me even when I'm unlovable. I mean, you think I look bad now, you were to see me first thing in the morning. When I first get up. I have no hair and it's still out of place. I mean, seriously. I looked the other day, I went, how does it even do that? Love begets goodness. It's time that we be good to one another. It's time that we love one another. Because we have the greatest basis for love. His grace, his mercy, his salvation, his love for us. Let's bow our heads. This morning, I don't really know where you are spiritually, emotionally. But I do know that there's times that we don't feel good. We don't feel like doing good, being good. We're hurt, we're angry, we're frustrated, and we want to lash out. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to do that. Allow his love to overwhelm you. Allow that fruit to ripen. And just look for the opportunities to do good. Maybe you're here this morning and you just, for some reason, struggle with the idea that God is being good to you. Maybe you've gone through some difficult times and you just feel that, well, I think God's shortchanging me. Maybe you need to spend some time with him this morning and just allow him to open your eyes to show you his goodness. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going through something and you need somebody to pray with you. I'd love to do that. But God is in this moment. He is in this place. And my prayer for you is not to miss it. Heavenly Father,
I lift us up as a people. And I know that this morning we're at different places in our lives, but you have given us the fruit of goodness. And I ask that this morning that we would experience your goodness and we would experience the goodness of one another. And in this moment, ever how you're dealing with our hearts, ever how you're moving us, that we would listen and we would move. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.